Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Tonight we do have request night, so pick your own hymn. Do we have any to start off? 582, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. We can do it a cappella.
There shall be showers of blessings.
Yes. Lots of them out there tonight.
Yes. That rain stopped so we could get in here.
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of God. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior. Showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing, come and now honor thy word. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need.
Another one.
669.
Wonderful Love.
Wonderful Love, yeah.
That's not the right tune that we know then.
Yeah, another one.
I was on 659.
No, 669, but that's not the tune we know.
That's cool to get here.
574.
Make me after thy will. thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me.
Amen. Let another one. 80.
I'll never know.
505, all the way my Savior leads me.
Brother Dan, to read this passage tonight. 1 Samuel 27, verses 1 through 12. 1 Samuel 27.
And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me, to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, If I have found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there, for why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? And Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gizrites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land, and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep, and the oxen, and the asses, and the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, Whither have ye made a road today? And David said, Against the south of Judah, and against the south of Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither man nor woman alive, to bring tidings to Gath, saying, Lest they should tell on us, saying, So did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time tonight to seek your wisdom and the application of your truth. Help us to learn, even from this darker chapter in the life of David, where he seems to forget the lessons of the previous chapters for a moment. And we pray that you would help us to realize that though he was a man after thine own heart, that nevertheless he was a human. And we recognize that we too have faults. We pray that you would forgive us, that you would cause us to get back upon the narrow way when we stray, and help us to be faithful and obedient servants, that we might honor and glorify you in all things. For we serve the one whose name is above every name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Our title tonight is Don't Let Fear Overcome Faith. This chapter is a dark chapter in the life of David. It's a chapter which is a bit out of character, given his lengthy experience of God's blessing. We've seen him delivered from the bear and the lion, and we've seen him victorious over Goliath, the giant, against astronomical odds. We've seen him all but surrounded by vastly superior numbers of Saul's army, and yet God always gave him the victory or gave him the deliverance. He's escaped from dangerous situations time and time again. And repeatedly, Saul has acknowledged his remorse for being confronted with David's opportunities to take his life on numerous occasions, and David withheld from the temptation by the grace of God. Yet he clearly still does not trust Saul. Even that prophetic blessing of Saul at the end of the previous chapter, where Saul acknowledges that because of David's faithfulness, he will be blessed by God. God will indeed bring to pass the promises that the kingdom would be taken from Saul and given to David, and that David would do mighty works. And yet, despite that, the very next chapter, in verse 1, we see a bit of doubt, even a bit of despair coming upon David. Saul has returned to Gilead, or to Gibeah, back to the castle. And David and his men are still in the wilderness. But as Saul has said before that he would not pursue him any further, he always came again. And apparently by this time, after years of being on the run, David let his emotions get the best of him. His doubts and his fears and his frustrations. And he forgot God's past deliverances. He began to doubt the promises of God. And he resolves that despite all of these so-called repentances on the part of Saul, he believes in his heart that one day Saul's going to get him. So he resolves that the only future for him is to return to the land of the Philistines, out of the reach of King Saul, because he knew that King Saul would not bring his armies into the land of the Philistines. And thus he resolved that this was the way which he would take matters into his own hand. He was going to solve his problem once and for all. Though he had previously been in the land of the Philistines and had to feign madness in order to escape with his life, Nevertheless, David's melancholy, David's gloom and despair has now prompted him to willingly relocate not only himself and his troops, but all of their families into the land of Gath under the leadership of King Achish, the son of Maacah, or Maok as it's rendered here in this particular verse. This is the same Achish, no doubt, who is mentioned in 1 Kings 2:29, where he's there identified as the son of Maacah. But Maacah and Maok are just a variant of the same word, the same name. So he willingly takes his troops, the 600 men, and their families, including his own two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess. And they relocate to Gath. And verse 4 tells us that from that point on, Saul no longer pursued him. But this is a time of weakness on the part of David. It's a time of lack of faith. But it's a struggle that David had throughout his life. We know of some of his other imperfections, but doubt and unbelief were things, as we read through the Psalms. Many of the Psalms start with the same kind of questions, the same kind of momentary doubts, a tendency to doubt the faithfulness of God's promises, to look at the outward situation around him and resolve that he's really in a mess, that he has to take some action on his own part to resolve the problem and save his neck. But as the Psalms usually end, David doesn't maintain that mentality for very long. Though he may start off in one of his Psalms with such feelings and such emotions, such attitudes, he quickly, by the grace of God, is often given the heavenly perspective, the divine view of things, the eternal viewpoint, to realize that the wicked only prosper for a season, and that there will come that day of reckoning, that day of wrath upon the wicked, and that though the people of God may be momentarily persecuted, momentarily oppressed, nevertheless, in God's eternal perspective, we will have the ultimate victory. And thus, David, though he shows a lapse here, this is not where David stayed. And the lesson for us is that though we may have momentary bouts of similar feelings, that we must not adopt the poor me mentality and keep it for very long. God is faithful. He keeps his promises. His word is enduring. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And thus, David serves as a classic example for us in this passage. This is a historical account in a chapter of the life of David. And yet there are some very practical lessons that we can learn from what is recorded here. It's not just dry history. It's not just an account of the flight of David before he eventually becomes king. There are spiritual lessons throughout the Word of God that happened in the everyday lives of the Old Testament saints that we might apply even in our own lives. So David goes to Achish. He takes his family and he takes all of his men and their families and he relocates in Gath. But Gath was the capital city of the Philistines, the avowed enemies of Israel. And David was to be the next king of Israel. When he was there a number of years before, he had to pretend insanity in order to escape with his life. And he knew that this charade could not be maintained forever. Thus he goes to King Achish. And he says, would you give me a town in the country? He needed a more remote location to base his men so that he didn't risk further interaction, further compromise, and further sin. And we read in this passage that Achish graciously gives him Ziklag. Ziklag, as we read Joshua 19:5, was a town on the southern fringe of Judah that had initially been given to Judah in the separation of the promised land, in the division of the land by lot. But then it was shortly thereafter given to the Simeonites. And it remained in their hands probably up until a few years before this very chapter. It apparently had been captured by the Philistines in their various raids into Judah. And it was given to David and his men now, probably because it was still vacant after the conquest by the Philistines and probably the evacuation of the remaining population to other parts of Judah. And thus it was available. And it was a frontier town, and Achish believed that David, being on the run from King Saul, would help fortify the border to perhaps protect him and his country from any kind of retaliatory strike by Saul and the Hebrew armies. No doubt the risk of that kind of an action has now increased now that David is no longer the object of Saul's chase. Saul has given up the pursuit of David, and now perhaps Achish feels that the greater likelihood is that he will refocus his attention upon the real enemies of Israel. So he seeks to take advantage of the situation, and he gives Ziklag to David. And then we read, even as one sin, one compromise often leads to another, we see David's unbelief turn into a period of cruelty, an unprovoked attack. As he settles in Ziklag, we read then that he begins to go up into the highlands, into the remote desert frontier, and he attacks the Gerishites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. At least one of those tribes of nomadic people should be familiar to us. They were the descendants of Amalek, those occupants of Canaan whom the Israelites were supposed to have exterminated, and yet were not. And they remained a constant thorn in the side of the tribes of Israel, particularly Judah, as they were on their border. So David takes the opportunity to begin a period of extermination. It says that he wiped out every living person, every man and woman. He did not leave any alive. And he took all of their sheep and all of their oxen and their cattle and their camels and all their animals and their all of their apparel, all of the spoils of war. It's interesting to note that David, according to the passage that we have here in chapter 27, unlike his other tendencies given in other chapters, he does not pray. He does not consult the advice of the priest. He's now operating on self-defense mode. David's mentality of how to solve the problem. And we need to be careful that we don't take matters into our own hands and try to solve our problems and our situations ourselves, like David did in this chapter. We need to maintain constant prayer for divine wisdom. He says if we lack wisdom, all we need to do is ask for it, and he will give it. And thus, David, with his sin of unbelief, progresses down that downward slope into deeper sin. And he exhibits a cruelty that was unlike his previous character. Certainly different than the attitude that he showed in the previous chapters, where he was given perfect opportunities to take revenge against the unjust persecution of Saul. He could have killed Saul and ended the problem. He could have taken the advice of his loyal soldiers who said, God has put him into your hands, take his life, or let me take his life, as Abishai had said. David would not do so. He said, far be it from him to raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. He recognized the sovereign purpose of God. He wasn't willing to take matters into his own hands. And yet here in this chapter, we see that he does exactly that. And those tribes are wiped out. Those, at least, that encountered David in this particular time period, he killed every last one of them, and as we read in this passage, he did so that they would not tell on him. He knows he's not doing right. He knows that there's a danger of somebody finding out what he's really up to, and that he's not really working on behalf of the Philistines, and he's not willing to risk that news getting back to King Achish. So he takes the situation in hand, and he takes all of their property, all of their possessions, all of their livestock, and he kills every last one of them. But then he reports back to Achish, and Achish says, what are you doing? And we read here that he says that he went out against the south of Judah and the south of the Kenites. And these tribes of southern Judah. Achish immediately assumes that he's making raids against the Israelites. After all, he said he's raiding to the south of Judah and to the south of those tribes which the Philistines knew to be the occupants of the frontier territory of Judah. But David is playing a game of semantics here. Because he was indeed attacking the area, the territory, south of Judah. Not the south of Judah. Not the southern region of Judah, but the areas to the south of Judah in the desert, in the highlands approaching Egypt. And thus, he's deceiving Achish. But he's covered his bases, he's covered his tracks, because he believes that no one's going to find out. And indeed, in verse 12, we see that Achish has swallowed the entire story. He believes that David has made himself so abhorred in the land of Israel, in the land of Judah, that he will remain Achish's servant forever. Thus, we see a time of deception, a time of disobedience, a time of forgetting God's deliverances of the past. This should have been the furthest thing from David's thoughts, because he's seen time and time again, he's seen the faithfulness of God. He's seen God's ability to deliver him against all kinds of odds. And yet, it says here in verse 1 that he thought in his heart. Now, some might say, well, at least he didn't express the idea, the sentiment, the fears to all of his men or tell them what he was thinking. But sin begins in the heart. And David allowed his innermost fears to dictate his decisions and his actions. And that too is as much of a sin as if he had simply expressed to all of his men that he had no hope of ever becoming king of Israel, and that God wasn't able to deliver him into the position that he had promised. After all, Samuel's dead. He no longer has his close advisor. And thus, he began to fear. He began to doubt, and he didn't trust the promises of the Lord for the moment. But this is a very serious lesson for us as well, because we too have a tendency toward unbelief. Despite even recent victories, recent blessings, many times we as Christians seem to forget the faithfulness of God. We forget the Word of God. We forget the promises of God. And thus, there is a danger that we too might slip into this self-help mode. If you walk into a Christian bookstore these days, most of the shelves aren't filled with sound classic theology. They're filled with self-help. And that's a danger, because our help is in the Lord. This lesson from the life of David is a reminder to us that sometimes after our greatest victories, there is that temptation to fall into doubt and into fear. Even as Elijah, at the point where he had been delivered, the next thing you read of Elijah, he's now fearful that Jezebel's going to get him, and that he's the only faithful one left. And God has to confront him and tell him, Elijah, there are 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. But we too have that tendency. We look around at all of the false religion and all of the churches that compromise and cater to the latest court decisions and all of the wickedness in high places and all of the new theology, so-called, that is spewing forth from the seminaries of the land. The new gospels, those false gospels that Paul warns us against, even ravenous wolves that would creep into the midst of the fellowship of the local assemblies of his people, and that even the very elect might be deceived if that were possible. We are living in dark times. We are living in dangerous times, even as David was living in dangerous times. But the fact is that God is still on the throne. The Lord still reigns. And thus, we need not fear. We need to learn not only from the positive examples of history and the accounts in Scripture of God's faithful people, but we also need to learn from their negative sides, their negative traits, and the ways in which they have stumbled. And we need to learn from them. We need to apply those principles to our own lives so that we don't repeat the lessons of those of the past. If the Bible were really not the Word of God, then we would have glowing pictures of all of these people. We would not have any negatives at all. We wouldn't read anything of anything evil or bad or short of absolute perfection that they ever did. But God has preserved in His Word the accounts of their strengths as well as their weaknesses, so that we might learn from them, so that we might benefit from them, and hopefully so that we might not repeat those same mistakes. Unbelief is a recurring problem in the life even of Christians. Many people think that you can become a super Christian and never doubt again. But as we read John Bunyan's great work, The Holy War, that allegorical account of the devil's attack on man's soul. You might have read that book, and you might have noticed in there that the one enemy that was never quite vanquished was unbelief. He remained hidden within the town even when man's soul was saved. And at every opportunity, unbelief would creep forth from the caves and the dens of man's soul to cause havoc and to try to compromise with the enemy. Unbelief is indeed a serious problem, a part of the old nature that we will struggle with all of our lives. And even the strongest Christian must realize that unbelief is part of that old nature that never quite gets eliminated while we are yet in the flesh. We must therefore be alert. We must be vigilant. We must be on guard. We must put on the full armor of God that we might not fall and that we might be able to stand when we face the fiery darts of the wicked one, when we face those temptations, so that we do not despair, so that we do not simply surrender. He has promised an avenue of escape from every temptation. He has promised us victory. He has promised us deliverance. He has promised blessing if we simply obey Him. David eventually came back to that realization. And we too must make sure that whenever unbelief rears its ugly head in our own lives, that we do not dwell on it for long, but that we return to the Word of God, that we trust Him, that we serve Him as we ought, and that we anticipate not only a continuation of past blessings, but we also don't doubt His ability to deliver on His future promises. Thus, we can resolve, even as the hymn writer says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. The hymn is 712.
I know I'm when my Lord may come that night.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive, at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.